Let's go ahead and stand. Philippians chapter 4, and after we read, we will dismiss junior church. Chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Father, thank you for this morning and for your truth. I pray that you'd make it real to all of us. Help us, Lord, to know what you tell us to do. And then, Lord, help us to have faith to believe what you said you would provide. Father, it's special to know you as our Lord and Savior, to call you our Father. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and understand what you want to provide for your people, even as we walk in this life. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue a life of peace and contentment, of peaceful contentment. And in this section that we read really goes from 10 down to verse 19, where Paul is thanking the Philippians for their gift they gave to him. And we've talked about that. And he said, hey, it's been a great blessing, a great help. But in the middle of that, here in verses 11 through 13, he says, I want to share with you the reality of, and again, this is another one of those personal autobiographical sections here in the book of Philippians that he shares something about his heart. And as he does so, he said, you know, I am content. I thank you for the gift, but even though you've given it, I'm content the way I was, but thank you so much. It's helped me and so forth. But again, biographical section, and God in his grace had him reveal his heart so you and I could see what does the heart of a dedicated believer look like. And so that's what we see here. And really the key passage is there in Philippians chapter 1. I'd be honest, I don't remember all that I have on here. Is this working? I guess maybe you'll have to help me one. I can't. It doesn't seem to be working here. You turned it off. I turned it back on. Okay, technical difficulty here. Push the arrow. Ah, okay. So hopefully I'll get it going, but because I'm not used to doing that on here on Sunday morning. So we'll see how that goes. So really that's the key. If you want to say, what's the key to Philippians? That's one of the keys. There's other keys here through the book of Philippians, but that's one of them where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then each chapter, and this is in the outline there, and really this is why I gave it to you, that each chapter shows a way in which that develops itself in the heart of a Christian or the life of a Christian. And so, as I said, the Holy Spirit has Paul share his heart so we can see what our heart ambition should be. And so in this, for me to live is Christ in chapter 1, which that's really hard to read. Went all the way to chapter 2. Let me see if we can get this going here. Oh, let me go all the way back. Chapter 1. Well, I guess I'll just give it to you all at once. The desire to promote the gospel is something that God wants us to do. Wow. Maybe I should just have you click it, Juan, because it seems to be double and triple clicking there. And so when Christ is your life, there's a burden to share the message of Christ. And then the last part there, this is, there's another thought on that at the very bottom of the screen. Yeah, this is evangelism. And so that if Christ is your life, then there'll be an aspect of evangelism will be a heart desire in your life. Chapter 2. We'll see how this goes. Isn't it amazing? Technology is great unless it messes up and then everything is fouled up. And it doesn't go smoothly. But chapter 2, a humble willingness to serve. And that shows itself when Christ is your life. There is a willingness to serve others in the humility of Christ. You just, I don't think Jesus thought calculated when he saw somebody with a need. He says, I wonder, maybe I should serve them. No, when God shows you a need, he says, that's my indication to you to serve. You know, that was the whole part of the message of the Good Samaritan. And when the guy asked, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is your neighbor you are to serve? And the question, the whole thought there is when someone in front of you, before you, that you see, you notice, you understand, there's a need there and you have the prompting of God's Spirit, hey, go ahead and meet that need. You don't have to calculate through that. So there's a humble willingness, and this is ministry. This is what you and I are to do. And then in chapter 3, we have the pursuit to know God. In chapter 3, And so when Christ is your life, that there is a passion to know Christ personally. You know, two of the songs we sang this morning had an aspect of that, because this was on my mind. I noticed it. You may not have noticed it. But really what this is, when you come down, this is godliness. And so when Christ is your life, there's a passion, not just to know the rules of the Bible, but to know the God of the Bible, to know the Christ who died for you, to know him on a personal level. Thinking of someone, we were talking this week about that time you spend in the Scripture. And you ought to have so much that you say, I want to read this much in the Bible. I want to read through the Bible this year. And so that's about almost approximately four chapters. And so when you do that, don't just read through the Bible to get the content, make it, you know, check off the box. I did this. I think there's an aspect to you. You got to know what the Bible says, or you're not be guided by God, because he gives us his word. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But as you do so, you want to know the God who wrote it. And allow the Holy Spirit to teach you more about him. And then chapter 4, which we're looking at here this morning. And let me say, each one of these is a biographical aspect that Paul said, this is what I do. This is how I act. This is how I respond. This is how I see life. And so all of these are from that trust that brings serenity. And that's where serenity. When Christ is your life, there's a confidence of peace in Christ. And the last part, this is contentment. And so that's what we're looking at, a life of peaceful contentment. So look at these verses here in verses 11 through 13. And I want you to notice, if you're a Bible marker, maybe you want to see this. But I want you to notice several things he says right in here that talk about this peace and contentment, about what he did. And they're all verbs, and I want you to see this. So I'll read it and emphasize. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned. Okay, just think, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, whether Maryland or Washington or wherever it happens to be. God says, hey, I've taught you to be content there. Verse number 12, I know. So he said in verse 11, it's I have learned. Verse 12, I know, and he says it twice, both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And then he continues on, everywhere in all things, I am instructed. So another thought, so I have learned in verse 11, 12, I know, and also I am instructed. And then you come to verse 13, I can do. And really, as Paul says, I've learned, I've come to know, I've been instructed, therefore I can do all things through Christ. And so two considerations here to help you have a life of contentment. And so I think I put that, yeah, okay, that was on the next part there. You must learn to be content. We did look at this already, but as it says there, when Paul said, I have learned, it was a matter of growth and grace. But the verb itself has an aspect of a point in time. I've come to somewhere along the line as Paul was growing, it just dawned on him, hey, this is how I need to live. This is how I need to look at life. I need to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I need to learn to be content. And so two things under that, the definition of contentment, and then the demonstration, but the definition there in verse number 11, where it says, I've learned to be content. And God says, I want you to get to the place you have a mental and an emotional satisfaction, a peace of mind with who you are. And I would say who you are in Christ. Don't let everybody dictate what you ought to be. Christ determines what you should be. And that's where you need to find your contentment, in who you are and what you have. And so learn to be willing to be content in the circumstances and the situation and plan and purpose that God has for your life. And so learning to be content with what I would say the contents of your life, we looked at that a little bit. I think it's important for you to understand that doesn't mean a passive resignation, that whatever will be. I don't think it means that you sit back and you do nothing when God wants you to do something. So I wrote it down this way. Contentment instead is this. It provides a foundation of peace and calm, okay, that accepts the responsibility to deal with my life and my situation in a way that would please and honor God. So I have this calmness. I have contentment, a peace, but it doesn't mean I sit passively and just let everything happen. It means I need to do and go forward and act and react and act according to the will of God, something that honors God, whatever situation comes my way. And so that's the definition of contentment. And then the demonstration there, Paul takes this word in verse number 11 where he says, I've learned, And then the next two verbs in verse number 10 gives two ideas about that, and I call it the demonstration of how this works out in life. We did look at one of these, and the first one is insight, see life from God's perspective. When Paul said, I know, the concept there is full knowledge or insight. That I have a grip on this. It's not just I'm growing in my knowledge. It's not like a classroom. He says I've come to a place where this is this is certain. In fact, he says it twice because he said I've got a grip on this. And that's the concept here of this insight to see life from God's perspective. As you look into the scripture, and that's what I was talking about, reading the Bible, and as you walk with God, then God gives you insight into how do I deal with when life is at its best? How do I deal with that in a way that honors God? How about when life is at its worst? How do I deal with it in a way that honors God? And so God was trying to teach us and give us insight into His Word and His will when life is low and when life lifts you up. What do you do? Because the temptations down here are different from the temptations up here. That's why often in life, those who are poor don't understand the temptations of the rich, and the rich don't understand the temptations of the poor. We need to stop and say, okay, what's it like to walk in those shoes? And we need to ask God for discernment. But we often criticize those that are not in our situation. It's like people like Joel and Rachel. I'm sure you were experts on everything there was to do with raising children until you had one. And then all of a sudden you say, oh, you always know everything to do with everyone else's kids until you have your own. And then it's like, oh, wow, this is really different. You know, and I see some nodding heads back there. My wife and I were the same way. You know, you can criticize people about all their situations. And then you all of a sudden, God puts you in that situation. You go, oh, what do you do? Well, no wonder those people that you were criticizing, they were struggling. And so we just need to stop a moment. So those highs and lows, God says, I want to give you some insight. I want to give us discernment. So insight, see life from God's perspective. And then what I'm going to call in the second part, I'm going to call it initiation. And I'll show you why I live it, but live out by God's insight. So he gives you insights as you walk with him, as you read the word, and then he says, I want you to live those out. What, as you come to verse number 12 there, he says, I know. So you've learned. You've come to know, you've got a grip on this stuff. And then that next phrase where it says, I am instructed, okay? It has an aspect of being tested. In fact, the word, if you want to just make a little note of this, really interesting. The most basic meaning means to be initiated or initiated into. And in Paul's day, it was used in relationship to what they would call the mystery religions. Now, mystery religion, what that meant was if you got into the mystery religion, you got into the secrets. They had little secrets of little doctrinal secrets that they didn't tell anybody unless you were initiated into it. Once you were initiated into it, then you had these insights. Okay, so it was used really in that context to be initiated into the mystery religions. And I think the process by which someone says, well, I'd like to be part of that group. Well, then they put you through the initiation with some, which often was difficult, often was painful. And once you got through that, then they would reveal their secrets or instruct you into those secrets. Now, we know Paul was not initiated into any kind of mystery religion. We know he grew up in the Jews' religion. But when he got saved, when Christ met him on the Damascus Road, and he prayed that prayer, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And then God initiated Saul of Tarsus into his plan and purpose. And as Paul the Apostle, he went through every conceivable situation of life. And so as he says here in verse number 12, he said, I am instructed both to be, or before that, he says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. And so he said, it's almost like every avenue and aspect of life is somehow initiating us to see or testing us, puts us through to see if we really understand the secrets, okay? And so Paul says here, you know what? I've been initiated into God's secrets in two areas of those, as he continues in verse 12. I know both how to be full and how to be hungry. Obviously, the connection there is with food. Paul said, you know, there's been times where I had feasts and there's times that I went through famine. There's times I had a lot and there's times that I had very little. And I think if we apply that, I don't think it'd be any problem to apply that beyond just food and any physical appetite. God says, you know what? You need to learn whether God allows you to see those physical appetites met in a God-honoring way or does not meet them in a God-honoring, that means you don't go in a God-dishonoring way to meet them. He said, sometimes you're just not, they're not met. And what do? You still honor God with your life. I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. And then the second one, I think, is external circumstances. So the first one's internal desires. The second one, external circumstances, to abound and to suffer need. And in the context here, Paul's saying, hey, your gift that you guys sent from the church there in Philippi, man, it met some needs. It was really helpful. But that doesn't mean all the time Paul was always had every need met. We know from 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11 there, where he goes through the things where he was without food and without clothing and without shelter and without, you know, safety. And with, I mean, he went through shipwrecks and night and a day in the deep, he said, and he just been with wild beasts. And so everything he's been through. So he said, I know how to abound, but also know how to suffer need. And I know how to honor God through all of that. And so God says, whether it's internal desires or external circumstances, you know, whether positive or negative, God says, I want you to experience my peace. I want you to experience my contentment through it all. Now think about it, folks. Now, I'll talk about this later, but you know, when do we have peace and contentment? It's usually just when the outward circumstances fit what I want. But Paul said, you know what, we can learn something more. And so let me just give you two thoughts into this, is to know what the Bible says. God's secrets or God's insights are not hid. They're available in the Bible. God gave you 1,189 chapters to tell his thoughts, to share his secrets. In fact, go if you would over to Psalm 25. Let me just look at a couple times where that thought is mentioned. I think in your outline it says verse 4. It should be verse 14. I'm not sure. Maybe I got it right. But Psalm 25 and verse number 14. And let me just say this. You know, the two keys are this. Is when you to know what the Bible says, understand, number one, you've got to be saved. And I think number two, you've got to be walking with the Lord. I remember hearing a pastor, he was sharing some of his testimony. And he was saying that there was a time where he was doing, there was just a mindset that he had about certain things. And he said, that's how I just looked at those things. Whenever those things came up, I looked at it a certain way. And when God convicted me and I realized that that was not the right way to look at that certain thing, he said, I just determined before God and by his grace and a broken heart, I said, God, I'm not going to do that ever again. And he said, as soon as I got done with that and got my life right and the way it needed to be. And he said, I'd been that way for years. And he said, when I finally started looking at things the way God wanted me to look at things, he said, I was amazed. He said, I had more content from the scripture than I'd ever preach. He said, it wasn't, you know, because God guided me and God gave me messages and God gave me truth. But he said, when I got that thing, it was amazed how the Bible just, poof, it opened up in a greater way. And I think sometimes, okay, I'm saved. I should understand the Bible. I think you need to be saved and your life needs to be committed to Christ. And just to give it all to him. And I think that's when God says, I want to show you really what my word is all about. But notice Psalm 25 and verse number 14. Just a thought here. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Okay, that doesn't mean in groveling fear. It does mean a proper worship. It means to recognize God as he's revealed himself in the Bible and to respond to God as he's revealed himself in the Bible. Often we recognize, but we don't respond. We don't say, therefore, what ought I to do? And so God says, I want you not only to recognize, but respond. So God says, hey, I'm going to show you truth. And that was sort of the illustration I gave with the pastor there. But notice he continues, and he will show them his covenant. So I love this. The covenant would not be a mystery. It would not be some secret hidden thing. It's all in the scripture. And God says, what is that about? What is the covenant? Well, if you go to the Old Testament, it was God's commitment of his relationship to his people and his expectations from his people. And so as you come to the New Testament in the new covenant that we have in Christ, there's still that aspect of what does that mean for me today? What is the truth that I ought to live by, therefore, because I'm part of this new covenant? So again, it's not magical, mysterious. It's just what he's already stated. And he says, I want you to know it in a personal way. It's just like when you look at Calvary. I was talking, Brother Savinsky and I were talking just in our conversation. I said, really, there's two keys for you to understand the cross. Number one is the event that took place 2,000 years ago. You need to understand what he did and how he died for you and rose again. But then there's a second thing. All of that information is worthless unless you have a time where you met him. where you personally took that as your truth. That was the cross for you. That was the Savior for you. That was something he did for you. And I think we need to understand all of the truth in salvation encompasses all the Christian life. But it's not just when I met Jesus at the cross, but that's where it begins. But then it expands out from there. What does it mean that we just do all things without murmurings and disputings? I still remember his sermon there that Dan gave us when he was going through that verse. He emphasized all means all. And that's all that all means. And that's good enough for all of us. Okay? So how many of us disobeyed God this week? So I'm saying when we memorize a verse, when we read the scripture, and say, stop, what does that mean to me? And just take some time. Well, I don't have time. Got people to meet, a place to go, and miles to go before I sleep, and all those kind of things. So anyway, that truth, he says, I want to show it to you. And it's not hidden, mysterious, but we don't see it unless I think we're number one saved and number two really giving our life. And another thought, and don't turn to this one, John 15:15, where Jesus was speaking to his men. That's about the vine and the branches. And he says near the end of that sermon that he's given them in 15:15, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Wow, what a wonderful truth. God says, I want to call you my friend. I want to show you the truth. I want to show you my word. I want to show you, we could say in light of what we're talking about here, my secrets. So number one, know what the Bible says. But number two, experience what the Bible means. And I know I've gotten into it a little bit, but I want to just break that down. God says, you know what, when I show you and you get a grip on truth, for instance, we'll come back to do all things without murmurings and disputings. So that very day when you make a commitment to God and say, God, I understand what you're saying. I understand I have a problem here. Let's just say at work with so-and-so. And maybe it's your boss directly in front of you, or maybe it's a coworker somehow that you know, okay, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay, Lord, I'm committed to that. I'm going to do that. I'm sorry for how I've been complaining about almost everything related to this person or this my situation at work. And so you tell me to do all things without murmurings, disputings, and maybe even ask the Lord, what do I do instead? You know, maybe he says, sing a song, you know. And so that very day you come to work, and what God does, he says, I'm going to initiate you. I'm going to test you to see if you really know what you think you know, because I'm going to put it on the actuality. I want to see if you can experience what the Bible means. So that same person, they already know your hot button. And they see you coming in with a smile, and they say, and maybe they tell a coworker, watch this. And they know right where to punch, right where to poke, what to say that'll set you off. And you probably wouldn't do this, but I'll just make it up to so. But as soon as they push that button, you know, and the verse comes to mind, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And you look at that person and go, praise God from whom all blessing. You probably sing it more on key than I do. But anyway, you start singing. I'm not saying you necessarily do that, but there's something that God puts in your heart. Say, okay, let's live this out. Let's make this real. Let's make this genuine. Let me see if you can experience what the Bible means. You know what it says. You've been instructed. You've learned this. Now I want to test you. Do you really know it? Do you really know it? And so God says, I give you my secret, everywhere and in all things, everywhere and in all things, I'm constantly instructing you. In the sense, I'm putting you to the test to see if what you know in your mind is how you live out in life. And Paul said, you know what? I've been instructed. I've learned to live out in, what's the context? Peace and contentment. So when life is up, folks, do you obey and honor God in everything? I thought about this, and I've mentioned it already. I guess I'm reiterating a few things, but do we find our peace and contentment by our circumstances always, or by our relationship with Christ? You know, what is it that determines our peace and our contentment? So when life is up and you have lots, there's a temptation to just go your own way and do your own thing. So we have to be careful. How about when life is down? I just wrote down some incidents. You know, sometimes our downtimes are light, sometimes they're heavy, sometimes they're short-lived, sometimes they're very long. Sometimes they're very complicated and have a lot of people involved. Sometimes it's just yourself. Sometimes it has to do with physical things, sometimes relational things, sometimes just mental things. But all of them are spiritual things. And God says, you know what? I want to see if you can hold to me in a relationship that will keep your peace and contentment through all of this downtime. And I know I'm throwing things out there. And I'm sure Paul would say, you know what? I didn't do this 100% of the time, but I have learned. And I know when I mess up, and I'll talk about that a little bit. So I haven't really mentioned. So what is the secret that allowed Paul back there in Philippians chapter 2? What was it, the secret that allowed Paul? He said, I've learned this, and I know I've really got a grip on it, and I've been tested by this, instructed to be full and to be hungry and to bound and suffer need. So what is the secret? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What is the context? The context is peace and contentment. You can only do that through Christ that'll strengthen you. Now, we apply that in a lot of areas, and I don't have a problem with the application beyond that. But folks, you know, in the context, what that's saying is, you know what? I can have peace, contentment in Christ, who will strengthen me. And folks, this wasn't something Paul had because he was an apostle. In other words, what we're talking about here is not miraculous. Well, it is supernatural, but not in the sense of an apostle saying, oh, I have this power. You know, I think we misunderstand it that way. I think he just had this because he was a child of God. It was not a miracle, though it was, but it wasn't a miracle in the sense that we think as healing, raising the dead, or healing the sick in a moment of time. Okay, this was grace. As it says over in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. Now the context there is giving. God says, I give you grace to give. I think we could apply it here. There's no limit to the strength God will give by his grace. So folks, when you feel abased, think about it. The last time you were abased, the last time you felt like a great need, last time you were feeling bad, think about how sometimes it consumes your thoughts, consumes your mind, and you're always thinking about how am I going to fix this? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to get this back online? How am I going to raise this? How am I going to... And so it consumes us, and Paul said, you know what? You need to recognize you're in Christ. You can have patience and trust in the time of suffering and difficulty. And when you abound, sometimes our mind gets consumed with our pride. We're tempted to pull away from God dependence to self-dependence. We get tempted not to look to Christ. But in him, we can have humility and we can have his leadership to show us what we ought to do with that abounding time. And maybe how we ought to give. So the infusion of Christ's power in verse 13 is not to satisfy our whim or our whines. Okay? Is to carry out the will of God. And that comes back really to 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. God says, I want to give you power in your life to infuse you with power, with this strength to be able to be calm in the midst of the storm, to be able to be content whether you have much or little. When you have plenty, your life is for Christ. When you're in poverty, your life is for Christ. Now, back up to verse 11. I want to show you that it started this whole thought where Paul said in verse 11, he says, for not that I speak in respect of want, okay? And that Greek word means poverty or need. And really when our King James Version was first translated, that was the idea of poverty, a need, okay? Not that I speak in respect of a need, okay? But when we think about want today, I want to use this little thought. We know that words change over time. There is what we'd say an evolution of words. I guess you could say it that way. But today, what when we think I want something? I want dinner, or I want a new car, or I'd want whatever it happens to be. I want to go shopping, or I want to go to the ballpark, whatever it happens to be. That's just a wish. You know, it's not really a necessity, which would be need. It's just a desire that we have, a want that we have. And if I don't get it, it's really not going to make a difference, except for I may be a party pooper if you don't get my way. You know, so there's a difference between wants and needs, but so when we get our today, if I'm going to use it in the sense of my wish, when I get my want, then I'm happy. Nothing wrong with that, by the way, okay? If you were hoping for something for your birthday and someone got that for your birthday, nothing wrong with that. Be happy. Some of you know, some of you don't. There was a time my phone got cracked and the screen on my phone, so I got it fixed and it never has worked right since for the last year and a half. And so someone had asked me, "Do you get a new phone?" I said, "Yeah, and I can put it to my ear." See, before my screen didn't go off when you put it to your ear, so it would always, every time it touched my skin, everything would dial up on it and it'd go crazy. And so I'd all of a sudden, "Oh, wait, just a second, I got to fix something." So I'd always have to turn it off before I put it to, you know, called somebody, turn off the screen anyway. So when I got a new phone, you know, it's working better. And so, you know, that's a happy thing. You know, I'm nothing wrong with that. You know, when you get something you need or want, you know, it wasn't necessarily, I used it, was fine. But so anyway, when you get something, well, nothing wrong with rejoicing. But then you have to ask yourself, you know, what Paul's saying here is not that I speak in respect of a need. And that's even a higher necessity than a want. And yet Paul's saying, you know, if I don't even get what I need, I've learned to be content. Now think about that. That's much more than a want. What happens when you don't get what you want? You know, we get on kids when, you know, from whatever age they are, from real small to older. And we get on their case when they don't get what they want and they throw a little temper tantrum. And yet we see people in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s still throwing they throw them different ways. But boy, we still throw our temper tantrum and we don't get what we want. When do you want it? Right now. It's never later. And Paul said, you know what I've learned? I've learned when I don't get what I need, let alone what I don't get what I want, I've learned to be content. How? In Christ. Go, if you would, back to a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. I want to show you, thinking of this, not that I speak in respect of want, because a secret is found in Christ, which strengtheneth me. And really that speaks of a close relationship. That's where the power comes from. I'm connected to one in a relationship by which he gives me what I need. But Psalm 23, and I think we're all familiar with this psalm, and it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So when David said this, so Jesus had not come yet, he's speaking of a personal relationship. As we would say with Christ, Christ died on the cross for me. I recognize myself as a sinner. I trust Christ alone to save me from my sin. And I'm put into that new covenant. I'm put into a new relationship with him that I didn't have prior to that response to the gospel. And so when the Lord is my shepherd, notice what he says, I shall not want. I'm not going to be lacking anything in my spiritual life. At least I don't have to. I think it can speak of other areas of physical and material needs. I think in God has provided. I've seen that. You've seen that. But I think he's talking primarily about spiritual things because of the metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to have this craving in my heart for all the things of this life. I don't have to. We do often. He says, I shall not want. I can find contentment and peace in my shepherd. In my shepherd. In my shepherd. Okay? Continue on. Notice what he says. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He meets my needs, and therefore I am content. Green pastures, that's what sheep love. Just don't pay attention to anything else. I'll just enjoy my grass. He goes on. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I've never been a shepherd. I've been around a few sheep, but they say that sheep are not comfortable if the water is in rapids, white water. And so he says, I take them beside the still water. It's calm. It may be moving, but it's calm. And so I think there's a sense of peace there. So contentment, peace. And I think those are primarily internal, talking about that relationship. He goes on, because sometimes we don't have that. He says in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Sometimes I miss the peace. I miss the contentment. Why? Something comes that I didn't expect, and all of a sudden I'm riled up and things are stirred inside. Or something that all of a sudden I see this advertisement and I want it, and it seems like I can't get out of my head, and I want it, I want it, I want it. And then the guy at work, he has one of those, and she has one of those, and I don't have one of those. How come I don't? And I realized, man, I don't have any money to get it. And I can't go in, and all of a sudden, but everything's all disturbed all of a sudden because I don't have what I think I want. I think I need it. It's like, it's amazing. People, I remember a guy over in Wenatchee, I was dealing, he got shot and the shoulder pulverized him. He lost his job and then he lost his, he had an old dilapidated truck. And so he was getting the work compensation because of a situation. And so he was going there to pick up his, or see it. He was trying to see if he could get it. And he went in there and he said there was a person right in front of them, or right, yeah, I don't remember if it was behind them or in front of them. I think it was right in front of him. And so they were going out. They had some other things to do, but they both left about the same time. He got denied. She was able to pick up, you know, her, you know, food stamps and all this kind of stuff. And he gets in his old dilapidated truck. She gets in her brand new Escalade, and they both drive off. You talk about, that doesn't fit. But you know what? That can lead you to discontent, a lack of peace. You never know what life's going to throw you. But you recognize God's sovereign in this. And so sometimes we need our soul restored. And praise God that He forgives and He cleanses. But notice what He does after He restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He says, I'm not going to cleanse you and clean you up so you can sit in pity party pit. Let's get up. Let's get going. Let's follow me. I have a will for you to do in this life. Stop sitting around thinking about all that you don't have. Consider that I'm your shepherd. There's no greater joy and reality in that. And so He brings us on that peace of righteousness, which I think that's the place of peace and contentment. And then He continues on, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We often apply that to death, and that can apply there, but it also would apply to any kind of shadow. I don't have to lose my peace and contentment, for I will fear not. I will fear no evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. When you know God, when you know the Good Shepherd, that's the key. I wasn't going to turn there, but turn if you would, just a moment. Jump back to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to show you something there. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 and 6. Says, let your conversation, that means your manner of life, not just what you say, but the old English is let your manner of life, let the way you live be without covetousness. What's the opposite of that? And be content. Don't always be longing for something you don't have. Now, that doesn't mean you ought not to long to live a better life and long to support your family and long to meet the need, whatever it happens to be. There's nothing wrong with certain longings, but coveting can be detrimental. But be content with such things as you have, as for He hath said, I will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is that what He says? How do you overcome covetousness? How do you be content? What is the answer here that the Bible gives us through the Holy Spirit? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's God's presence. It's your relationship with God. And so He continues on, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. So it expands the application there. But just the idea, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to let my peace be disturbed. See, folks, fear is not just that someone's going to hurt you physically. Now, that can create fear, obviously. But it often can be a lot of other things that we are afraid of that might happen. And we let those things, whether it's sickness, disease, health, finances, you know, a lot of different areas that we could be afraid. And so the Lord is my shepherd. As Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I want to know Him. That's what I'm going to strive for, is to know Him, that personal relationship. Maybe think about it this way. When someone's married, and I'll look at my wife here, that I want to be faithful in that relationship. I want to stay true to her personally. She has her honey-do lists, okay? And they're with her every day, and I have a few more that I was going to joke. She has them written on her mirror and written on her fridge. No, she doesn't. So I'm just joking. But there are things in which she would have expectations. But, you know, the key is in that relationship is I stay faithful and true and desire to build that relationship with her. So So God is the same way. We often can make our lists, and there are lists in the scriptures, but you know what the key is? I want to stay faithful to God because He is my peace. He is the key to my contentment. Folks, when that relationship with God goes sour, then it doesn't matter how many lists of things you do and the things you maybe stay from doing wrong and you do what's right, those will not replace a peace in a heart because you know everything's right between you and God. And that is the key. You need Him. Depend upon Him. That sound relationship with Him is how we can come through the initiation so that in everywhere and in all things, as it says there in Philippians, that we can have that peace. We can do all things through Christ. Let me close with this. I came across a quotation from Hudson Taylor, a great missionary years gone by in China. God greatly used him. And he said this, It doesn't matter really how great the pressure is. It only matters where it is. Now, I want you to follow what he's saying here. It's really interesting. Never let it come between you and Jesus. Then no matter how great the pressure, it will only serve to press you closer to Him. Okay, here's you, here's Jesus. Don't ever let the pressure come between you two because it'll push you apart. He said, let it be anywhere else because anywhere else that pressure will push you two together. So where do you go when the pressure's on? The pressure of abounding? There's pressures there. The pressures suffer need. There's pressures there. And so where do you turn? The Lord says, turn to me. There are things that sometimes God's people or the world turns to instead. I'm going to go watch some TV. I think I'll go out and go do my hobby or whatever recreation you do. I think I'll turn on my Facebook. I think I'll go somewhere else on social media. I think I'll get some, and these would not, hopefully not, I'll go get some pills or some cigarettes. I think I'll go take my medicine. I think I'll just get involved in technology. I'll go to my computer or my iPad or whatever it happens to be. I'll go to my exercise. I know, I'll just turn on my music. Some music can be good, okay? I'll just get alone. I think I'll just go sleep for a few hours. Be outside your normal hours of sleep. Stop a moment. Think, what do you do when the pressure's on and your peace is disturbed, your contentment's flat? Where do you go? Where do you go? Honestly, think about it. Where do you go hide? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So here's a thought I just want to challenge you with. Have you ever said, you know what, I'm disturbed. Man, I had a terrible day at work. You know, I have no peace. I come home, you know, I'm just infuriated. I'm just going to sit down and do what? Challenge. Next time you face that, get alone with God, with His Word, and prayer. And see if your relationship with God is so real that it can give you peace, though you just heard you may die from cancer in 3 weeks. Could you still have peace? I mean, really? Could you? You just had a drag out fight with your boss, and the last thing he said to you is, "You're fired." Is God so real that He can still give us peace and contentment? That doesn't mean you sit back and don't go get another job. I understand that, but I'm just saying, is there a sense of that? Is God that real? And all I'm saying is, God says, "You know what? I'm going to initiate you. I know you know it." Intellectually, I know you know all those verses, and so I'm going to put you through life. So I want you to see, as our point there, that last point we were making, was that if you really understand, if you can experience what the Bible means, because that's where our testimony to the world becomes a light, where we can say, you know what, this is what happened to me, and they go, really? What? Wow, what'd you do? Oh, I got alone with God, and I got alone with His Word, and I prayed, and I spent some time. I even fasted for 2 days, and God gave me such a peace. It's amazing. Really? Well, how does that work? Well, let me tell you where it starts. You go back to the gospel. But see, because our light is not so bright, we're not doing all things without murmurings and disputings. So our life is not blameless and harmless as the sons of God before the world. And our light's not shining bright. And so I'm just challenging you this morning in that way. Do you have peace and contentment through Christ? Do you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you that you are real, that you are genuine, and you want a genuine life in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, as we close the service, Lord, I know those are questions you convicted me about that I've asked this morning. Lord, as we think about where we turn when we are troubled, where we go to find peace, where we look to have a sense of contentment. Lord, what are we really looking at as your people? Lord, help us not to turn to some idol, though it may be a good thing, it has its place, it has a place at times for proper distraction from all that we're going through, just to rest our mind and our hearts. But Lord, our ultimate rest is always found in you. Father, may you make that real to us. Make yourself real to us. May we be genuine all the way through.